Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 15 through 20. We got started in Colossians at the beginning of the year, and we're just making our way through it bit by bit. So we looked at Paul's thanksgiving, how thankful he is for the gospel's work in this town of Colossae. We spent 2 weeks looking at his prayer, verses 9 to 14, how he prayed for them to know more, to walk with the Lord, to grow in his strength. And now, sort of at the conclusion of his prayer, Paul just sort of erupts in this really song of praise that he puts into writing here in verse 15. So I'll read verses 15 through 20, and then we'll go from there. This is God's word written through the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote, "He," that is Jesus, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Would you pray with me? Father, we spent a lot of time in prayer this morning, and for that I give you thanks and pray that you would help me to be clear as I preach in the time we have remaining. Lord, help us to hear your word. Soften our hearts to receive it. Give us humility and strength to change, that we might glorify Christ Jesus as Paul is here, even as he writes this passage. And it's in the great name of Jesus I pray. Amen. I'm going to begin with a quote written by a historian, Philip Schaff, many years ago. He wrote, "Without money and arms, he conquered more millions than Alexander, Caesar, Muhammad, and Napoleon. Without science or learning, he shed more light on things human and divine than all philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of schools, he spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since, and produced effects which lie beyond the reach of any orator or poet. Without writing a single line, he set more pens in motion and furnished themes for more sermons, orations, discussions, learned volumes, works of art, and sweet songs of praise than the whole army of great men of ancient and modern times." So wrote this historian about the man, Jesus Christ. The most important question we can settle in this life is the one Jesus asked his disciples. "Who do you say that I am?" The Apostle Paul began his letter with thanksgiving and prayer. And then again, it seems that he gets so caught up in praying and thinking about Jesus, the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, that he can't help himself but to write what amounts to this song of praise here, the sort of creedal doxology, a hymn of sorts. And that's the power of affection, isn't it, really? I'm sure you know the feeling. You've experienced this before. You remember an old friend or a loved one as you're going about your day and your heart just wells up and you just have to call or at least sit down and send a text or write a note to say, "I love you. I'm thinking about you. You're great." Have you experienced that sort of welling emotion? I think that's what's happening to Paul here. He's welling up with affection for who Jesus is. On a grander scale, that's what Paul is doing. He's writing about him, about Jesus. And who is Jesus? Paul writes in verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." That is, he is God. Jesus is God made visible, God revealed, so that we, men, women, children, can know him and love him. Now, don't get confused by the words here. When we think of an image, we usually think of like a copy or a photograph. It's a near representation of the person or the object. Remember, Paul didn't have a camera. That's not what he means. He means, when he says he is the image of the invisible God, he means he is the invisible God made visible. Right? He is God in the flesh. The same truth is taught several places in the Bible. Hebrews 1 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is God. The Apostle John wrote, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is God, but the one who is God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. What he's saying is, no one has ever seen God, except unless you've seen Jesus, then you've seen God, because he makes him known. Jesus himself, in conversation with Philip, who was struggling to understand who Jesus was, remember Philip says, Jesus, it'll be enough if you just show us the Father. Jesus said, Philip, how long have you known me, bro? He told Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. To know Jesus is to know God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Again, don't get confused by the English translation. Paul's not suggesting that Jesus is the firstborn of creation. He's not the first creature. He's not born in that sense. Because in the very next verse, he explains, for by him all things were created. Jesus is, in fact, the creator. To say he is the firstborn is a statement of status. He is the Son, the heir of all things, the beloved one of the Father. He has first place over all creation. That's what it means for him to be the firstborn, is that he has the first place. I think Paul uses the word because it's already a well-known title for the Messiah, taken from Psalm 89, verse 27, where David, in speaking of David, the psalmist writes, sort of giving language to God, saying, I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. That was speaking about David. We know he wasn't the firstborn, but he was at that time the highest king of the earth. And so comes Jesus, the greater David, the greatest of his sons, the true king, the truly highest king of the earth, Jesus. In verse 19, Paul writes about him, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In Jesus we see all the fullness of God for us, so that we can know God in a personal relationship in the man Jesus, the only mediator. He's the only one given to us to bring us sinners back into relationship with a holy God. So friends, there is no greater aim, there's no higher goal than to know God in Jesus. With the eyes of faith, to gaze upon the faith, the face of Jesus Christ, where we see the very glory of God. And there we see the fullness of who God is, both in his power and in his gentleness. It's all in Jesus, right? Think about what you know about him from the Gospels. He's the gentle one gathering the children to himself and blessing them. And the one who has the power to calm the storm with a word, settling the wind and the waves. He is the Lord of compassion, touching the blind, the leper, gathering in the outcast with healing hands. And yet those same hands would fashion a cord to cleanse the temple, right? In his zeal for his Father's house and for the people's prayers. He is the fullness of God in flesh. To know Jesus is to know God, and we were made to know him. I think we all have this yearning to know great people. And that's getting at the fact that we were made to know the High King, the Great One. Right, we all get a little thrill from knowing someone who's known as great or a celebrity. And that's just, I think it's plucking at a string in our heart that we were made to know Jesus. It's always a fun day when I come home in the evening and tell Danielle, yep, saw Frank Beamer today. Gillies or lefties or even the optometrist. I know where he gets his glasses. It's crazy. I mean, I feel like I see him quite often. And I always enjoy watching the people around. When they notice him, they try to be cool and not react, but they're still kind of watching. And this is what I do. My favorite is try to get the little head nod back, right? That's like awesome. Like, you get with a little just casual wave. Because he's so nice, he'll wave back. Right? It's a little thrill. He's a cool dude. He's very kind. He's our local celebrity. The great coach come down and having breakfast with ordinary people. That's a silly example. And I can only say, how much more thrilling that God has come down in the man Jesus Christ, and we can know him through his word, by his spirit, in prayer, in daily walk, as we gather with his people. We can know him. So I would just encourage you, get after knowing Jesus. Get after it. You are meeting with God when you pray in Jesus' name. You are learning about God and his character when you study the person and life of Jesus in the Gospels. When you search for him and in the Psalms and in the law, all of scriptures are pointing to Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In him, all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. But Paul has more to celebrate. Not only is he the image of God, but he is the creator. He is the master craftsman who made us and keeps us. He's the architect, the builder, the creator. Look at verse 16. For by him, we're still talking about Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven, things on earth, things you can see, things you can't see, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all inclusive, all things were created through him and for him. You were created by him and for him. To know him is the end for which you were made. I thought I would at some point outgrow these kind of existential moments. I know you have them too, where you're just kind of, you guys have one of those moments where you're like, who am I? Like, why am I here? What's my purpose? Right? Probably once a week or more, right? Maybe often, depending on your personality. But we all have these moments where we really are struck with this feeling, what am I doing? Why am I here? Who am I? Well, I can give you the answer ultimately. You are made by Jesus and for Jesus. You are made to know him, and your hearts will be restless until they find rest in him. All things were created through him and for him. And you will not find that rest. You will not find true joy. You will not find real wholeness or purpose. You will not bring glory to God outside of trusting and living for Jesus. He's over all things. Part of what Paul is addressing here is the Colossians were receiving this false teaching where they were saying, yeah, Jesus is good, but you also need to think about this and this and this. These authorities that you also need to appease, whether they're angelic or demonic, for us even economic, right, just social, the own powers of our flesh, sometimes we fear addictions or those sorts of things. The Bible tells us Jesus is over everything. Jesus has everything in his hands. Paul's saying, no way. You know the one before whom all powers bow. In Jesus, all things hold together. Because I know life can feel completely out of control at times, can't it? Sometimes life feels more like chaos than cosmos, right? Than an ordered universe. Sometimes it feels like everything is falling apart. But Jesus has everything well in hand. He is working out his purposes in our lives, even when we feel like things are falling apart. He is pulling together all the loose threads. And if you're in him, trusting him for your good, right? So I'd ask you, what is it, functionally, that you think you need to keep things together. Right? To keep things clicking along as they should. Right? We all have this. You can fill in the blank. As long as this happens, I'm okay. As long as I still have my friends around, everything will be all right. As long as my health is good, I can keep grinding. As long as there's a little bit of money in the bank account, I'll be safe and okay, right? As long as I have the affirmation, the approval of these people, maybe it's just simple, as long as I keep an orderly calendar, as long as the house is in decent shape, right? Whatever it is, these are all good things that when you put them in that place, as long as they can't bear that weight, they become an idol. Right? In the Bible, an idol is not simply something made out of gold or wood. An idol is any good thing that you elevate to this place where God should be. Putting security and hope in something, right? When only God can do that for you. We'll be safe, we'll be okay, as long as Jesus rules. And friends, He is ruling. He is King. And so we can begin to confess and let go of all those other things that we're trying to hold on to, make an idol of. And we can do it about anything. Some days it's as dumb as this. I think I can get through this day as long as there's a bowl of ice cream at the end. For some of us, it's more serious, as long as there's this escape in the evening. As long as, right? Here, Paul is trying to raise us to this place where we see that Jesus can fill that need. He is the one. He is before all things. In Him, all things hold together. Paul's trying to give us perspective. I happened to be out, and this is unusual for me, out early two mornings this week, Wednesday and Thursday morning, and saw the sun coming up. Did you even see the sky Wednesday and Thursday morning? Unbelievable. And it was one of those like awe-struck moments where things sort of came into perspective, and I kind of calmed down. The Lord used it to help me say, okay, Lord, you've got this, right? Nature can do that, and so can the Word of God. Psalm 19 puts them right together, right? Heavens declare the glory, and then God's law is perfect. That's what the verses like this can do for us. Give us this perspective that settles us down and reminds us there's one so much greater than us that hangs the moon, paints the sky, who keeps us day in and day out, gives us perspective that we don't have to hold things together because Jesus does. He holds all things together. The one keeping the universe has drawn near to us. Paul doesn't just have him as in mind as the Lord of creation. He has him in mind as the Lord of redemption. Verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in Him, in everything He might be preeminent. Paul jumps ahead a little to the resurrection, thinking about Jesus defeating death, creating all things new in a new creation, inaugurating a new kingdom, redeeming all things. He'll circle back to the cross here, but he wants us to know we have this vital, living relationship with the one who is ever living, who cannot die, who has already defeated death. He is the firstborn from the dead. It's not to say He was the first one bodily resurrected, because Jesus had already resurrected Lazarus. But guess what? Lazarus died again. Jesus cannot die again. Jesus is the firstborn in a new kingdom, in a new world where there will be no more death. Jesus will never die. And so as we're united to Him by faith, that's our hope, that we, even though these bodies die, we will not ultimately be bound by death. We will live with Him forever. And that ever-living kingdom is even breaking now into this world now through the church. As we take hold of His life by faith, as we put Him in first place We're living in His kingdom. And so we trust Him. If we can trust Him with our bodies and our soul, doesn't make sense that we would trust Him with all of our lives, everything, that in everything He would have first place. I'm about out of time, but I brought a visual. Very unusual for me to bring a prop or a visual. It's one of my favorite t-shirts. Got a hole in it, so I had to make it into a sleeveless. I was tempted to put it on under here and pull it off, but that might not be appropriate. You could see me maybe mowing the yard in this. But Sleeveless Church from Covenant College. Sorry, Stephen. Got a couple alumni, Ohanians, Clintons. Hopefully they know. I like this shirt because it's got this Latin on the back. I love Latin even though I don't know Latin. I just think it's cool. And I like seeing people struggle with trying to figure out what this says on the back. It says, In omnibus Christus primatum tenens. I don't know if I pronounced it right. That's the motto of Covenant College and several churches in our denomination. But what it means is, in all things, in omnibus, Christus, Christ, is preeminent or has first place. Right? In all things. Now, Covenant College is a great slogan because they're really trying to do that. And we should be thankful. They're trying to put Christ in first place in art, science, philosophy, community development. There's brilliant men and women doing great work. How can we put Christ first in scholarship? But I'm here to tell you this morning, the work we can do is probably far more important on an individual basis, is to ask, how can I make Christ preeminent in my heart, my daily life, over my plans and goals, my ambitions, my time, my phone, my hands, my ears, my eyes? Does Christ have first place in every corner of my life, every inch, every minute? Because, friends, Jesus has declared this whole universe is mine. And we're living out of bounds. We're living out of congruence. We're living off kilter if we're not pursuing the same thing. His dominion over every part of our lives, knowing that He is good. Friends, I'm inviting you into something wonderful. Not confinement. Not drudgery. I'm inviting you into life. Because Jesus is awesome. He is beautiful. He is wonderful. He is merciful. He is gentle. He is kind. He is good to those who surrender themselves to Him. He wants to bring you into the fullest life, even into life with God the Father. And He can do that because of His work on the cross, as I close. Jesus pleased His Father in every respect. He accomplished His mission to reconcile all things back to the Father by making peace by His own blood, with His own blood on the cross. Jesus died to bring you back into relationship with God. On the cross, He bore your sin. He bore my sin. He took our pride and selfishness. He died for everything offensive we've ever done, for all those idols we've put in front of Him. Everything that would offend our holy God, Jesus took that upon Himself on the cross, and He gave us His righteousness, making peace for us at the cross. Would you know the peace of God? Don't you want it? Don't you want to know that peace with God that then works itself out into peace with others? Would you know peace with yourself? Then go to Jesus. Do the heart work of repentance and faith. Make changes in your life to be more in line with His will. For He is our only hope. We're going to close now by singing, In Christ Alone, My Hope Is Found. And make it a... Y'all can come on up to get ready. Make it a true confession of your heart, even if you're just aspiring. Even if you know it's not really true, ask God that He would make these words true. That all of your hope, all of your peace would be found in Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord, as we close with singing, pray that it would be to the glory of Jesus, in whom all things hold together. And I pray this week that we would have a sense that He really is there with us, keeping us and guarding us and guiding us. Help us to repent of our false hope, of our idols, Lord, and to turn to Jesus and make Him our all in all. It's in His name I pray. Amen.